I do. Yeah, we never threw a sheep into the thrash machine. It's not that we didn't want to, I might add. I think we've totally lost it tonight. Okay. I've told you many a time, but my brother was, there were two of us, and he was the younger one. Well, I don't know exactly how, but my brother got assigned taking care of the sheep. He was the shepherd boy when he was young, and he hated sheep with a passion. And the more time he spent with them, the more hatred grew. But anyway, we did. I'm so thankful. I have lots of great memories of growing up on a farm, and thank the Lord just for those experiences and the privilege it was, and it really was. Well, let's ask God to bless us, help us. We need help. God, we thank you so much. You are a wonderful, wonderful God. And you've given us a glorious day. Again, we thank you for each one who has been at Hope Valley. We thank you for the support, the ministry. We just pray you'll protect and bless that ministry as well as this ministry. Use it in a wonderful and a mighty way this summer. We pray for Andrew and Nikki. We know that they really do serve so effectively and exhaustingly at times. So we just pray for real help for them and all the staff and all the support help. We just pray for a wonderful season when many young people will come to faith in Christ and to do exactly what we've been talking about in Romans, that they will know justification by grace through faith and know that for certainty and have that wonderful assurance. And Father, we just pray you'll bless our time as we look at your word. May we be a people who treasure your word and are dependent upon your spirit to understand it and to share it and to live it. So we ask this for help and from your wonderful hand in Christ's name. Amen. I was, I don't know, when you're raised on a farm, you never leave, I guess. But when I was just born, we were still living right on the farmstead, and it was my grandfather's farm originally, and he had a number of boys and girls. But anyway, Dad ended up with a farmstead, so he ended up with Grandpa's old house. I mean, it was an old house. And so I remember we lived right there and a lot of good things, but it was an old house. And I remember my dad, one thing I just so appreciated about my dad, he truly loved my mom deeply, deeply. And one thing he wanted to do for her is build her a new house. And so it ended up that 5 miles in from where our farm was into town, Dad decided to build a house. And when I look back, I mean, it was just a love gift to my mother, really. But he went all out to do a great job on that house, and he had an outstanding carpenter. They were friends. I don't know exactly how the connection had come about, but he had lived in a community not far away, and so Dad asked him to do the rebuild or to build that house, and he was just a great carpenter. But I remember the first part, as you can understand, we had a basement, and it was, and I remember the cement forms and that all that, and looking at that, and I thought, what an amazing foundation for this house. And it turned out it really was a beautiful home that Dad built for Mom. But that foundation gave that house not only what it needed, but it gave it security, it gave it certainty, it gave it stability, because it was built by such a good carpenter and done so exceptionally well. And Paul, like an excellent carpenter, has, in the first part of Romans, he lays this foundation. And he realizes that if we're going to have a solid foundation for a vibrant, healthy spiritual life, we have got to get this foundation of justification by grace through faith. We've got to get it down right. And he deals with it again and again. I know. I was just thinking how many times you go through, and it sounds like you're saying the same thing. But Paul, in his argumentation, in his explaining this, is building it very, very carefully. Now, part of the reason he has to do that, not only to build a good foundation, but he knows it already had a number of attacks. There's so much attack in our Christian life on the core principles, the person of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture, and justification by faith. I mean, and we could add a lot to that list. But to get this foundation right so that we'll not only have a wonderful Christian life, but we'll have a solid Christian life, and one that has security. That one thing about that house that we lived in had a great deal of, it just felt safe. It was secure. I remember Dad had, because we're in Kansas, and, you know, everybody, first thing I say to somebody who doesn't know me, we're from Kansas, and they talk about tornadoes or Dorothy, one or the other, right? So anyway, they say, "Wow, tornadoes." Yeah, we had tornadoes. That was right. But Dad built a tornado shelter, and it was an extension of that basement. And it was like a cubicle of cement. It was, I mean, the whole thing could blow away, but you would be safe in that cubicle, right? So God wants us to be safe. He wants us to have a secure foundation. He wants us to have a sense of security and certainty. And so that's what we finish out with this passage this evening. Just to come here and to be able to know without question that our salvation is sure and that we are certainly saved. There's a lot of dear Christians, some dear, dear Christians who have had poor presentations of salvation. And they, you know, the Lord saves people. A lot of times it may be a little jumbled. He saves people. Of course, if the gospel is way distorted, some people don't, they think they're saved, they're not saved because they haven't trusted Christ. But a lot of dear Christians are saved, but they're not certain. And so they're just, you know, this world, if you're not certain where you're going, we're sure not sure how the ride's going to go, right? I mean, this is an uncertain world. People are just shaking in their shoes with the uncertainty. We don't have to be like that. Now, we know there's a lot of things in life that we can't control. I understand that. But just like we said, all things work together for those who love the Lord. But all things, God is working for our best. But we can have certainty, no matter what happens. If we should die tonight, we have certainty. If we've trusted Christ, we have reason for certainty that we know exactly where our home is. And we don't have to be shaken in our shoes, afraid or uncertain. Well, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? You know, like the little girl picking the leaves off a flower, right? Does he love me? Does he not love me? Does he love me? Does he not? God loves us and he saves us through faith in Christ. So let's just kind of finish off this section as we look at it and learn from it. Okay, now I want to pick up, I'll just go back a little bit. Just for context, we're talking about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, and he's the wonderful example of a man of faith. Now, we know he wasn't a perfect man, and that gives us hope too, doesn't it? He was a man of faith, but he made some mistakes, but he still was a man of faith. And, of course, this does not focus on his mistakes. It focuses on his faith. Now, I'm just going to, in my version, I want to go back to the beginning of verse 18, and then I'll read down. In hope against hope, he, Abraham, believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. God's wonderful promise. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And we said this morning, genuine faith brings glory to God because it gives him all the credit. And being, this is where 21, and being fully assured that what God has promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, verse 22, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now we'll stop there for the moment. I love that phrase, being fully assured, fully convinced. Really, that's the essence of faith, a firm confidence in God. I was thinking of the song that we sang, Resting, Resting, and put my, Jesus, I am resting, resting. And really, now I know this is sung and the words are largely for the Christian life, but that's where it starts, resting on him, our confidence in him. Then it says in verse 3, simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. Simply trusting, resting, confident in him, assured in him. Now, we go back to our forefather, Abraham. This is the kind of faith he had, resting, trusting, confident in God, that what God had promised. Now again, just such a wonderful thing, God's promise. What God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, our trust can be in God, we think, because of who God is. One of the qualities that is so wonderful is his trustworthiness. Albert Einstein's wife was once asked if she understood the theory of relativity. And her response was, no, but I know Albert, and he could be trusted. I thought that was a pretty good statement. There's so many things in life we don't understand, right? I mean, think of all the things we don't grasp. I mean, you know, I turn on my computer, I don't have a clue how it works. When it turns on, I'm pretty thankful, right? The other day, a couple of days ago, my youngest granddaughter turned it off, and I thought, oh, honey, I hope you did not change anything, right? But it works most of the time. But I don't understand it. But I turn it on, I use it. There's so much about life we don't understand, but God understands it all. And Gary and I were talking earlier today. Just think of the immensity of our universe. We cannot grasp how powerful God is, how amazingly intricate he was in his planning and his putting together. We cannot totally understand it, but we can totally trust him. Our confidence rests upon his character. Hebrews 10:23, and I'll read this to you, and it will immediately, I imagine, come to mind. And it's a challenge. Now, this is a challenge to Christians. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And we talked about hope earlier this day. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he, God, who promised, is faithful. It's just so wonderful, right? He's faithful. He can be trusted. And that's why when we read this, we can have fully assured. I hope you're just so assured, confident. You know, I don't know why I remember this, but and the same thing happened just yesterday with our grandson. But I remember when our oldest son was a little dude, just about the age of our grandson right now, and we had this, we're watering the grass or the flowers or something, right? And I said, okay, now you water. I said, but don't you get me wet. I said, do you promise? He said, yeah. Well, you know what happened, right? He broke the promise. I got soaked. But God's not like that. God doesn't break his promises. He keeps his promises. He tells us the truth, and then he follows through. And so when we see this, we realize, oh, God, thank you. We can be fully assured. See, that gives us great confidence in a world that is so uncertain. You know what? My mom said one time, and my mom is with the Lord now, but Dad had passed away, and this was, and Mom lived 15 years later, longer than Dad did. But she said this on various occasions: I don't know what people do without the Lord. I don't know what people do without the Lord. See, we have the Lord, and we can rest in Him, whether, you know, we lose someone we love, or whether our health declines or whatever. We can rest assured. He keeps His promises. He is trustworthy. He's totally reliable. And that gives us stability in life no matter what comes our way. And then it just elaborates this on, as we read in further in 4:21. He was what He was able also to perform. And why can we trust Him? You know, it's not that just that God has nice ideas for us. You know, if He could do it, you know, it's like sometimes we would like to do something for somebody. We don't have the ability to do it. But God has the ability. He is able to perform. He is able to perform His promises. He will keep His promises. That word able is a Greek term for strong, mighty, or powerful. We get our dynamite, which is, that's a destructive, but something that's powerful. And so God has the power. He doesn't just make a promise that He hopes He can keep. He makes a promise that we can be confident He will keep. That's a wonderful thing. That gives us stability in life. That gives us encouragement to keep on keeping on, no matter what happens in our zone or our time. God is going to take care of us in the present and also the future. One writes, God's ability is the foundation of faith's stability. The nature of Abraham's faith is firm confidence that God will keep His promise. Now let's just think of the result of Abraham's faith. We drop in to verse 22, which again is a restatement of what we've talked about. But it's very important, or it wouldn't be stated again. Therefore, his faith was, in my one version, reckoned. I like the version that I'm reading here, credited, because it, as we've said in the past, it's an accounting term. It was accredited to our account, was credited to him as righteousness, given to Abraham as righteousness. The result of Abraham's faith was that God credited to him righteousness. It's interesting, isn't it, that Abraham, I mean, we're talking about children. Abraham's going to have this nation, but they're going to be his descendants. And so we talk, they're going to be his spiritual descendants as well. He had natural descendants, but those who believe are going to be spiritual descendants as well as natural descendants, speaking of Jewish people. But then we also talked about, and I believe this is on Wednesday night, that they're Gentiles that are spiritual descendants, but not natural descendants, not by nature. So descendants through faith. God brings that about through faith. God, we think, well, what does God really want from us? Well, He wants us to love Him. That's obviously clear. He wants us to obey Him. There's no question in that. He wants us to submit to Him. There's no doubt of that. But God starts with, He wants us to believe Him. He wants us to trust Him. Trust and obey. I think the song is so right. Trust and obey. There's no other way. And we say to be happy in Jesus, and that's true. But there's no other way to enjoy life and be what God wants us to be apart from trust and obey. And trust in the Christian life is the beginning of the Christian life. We're saved by faith. But as we move, and we'll see, we study along, and I'm sure you've seen it in various passages, even we read this morning in Colossians, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? Through faith. How do you walk in Him? Through faith. We continue to trust Him, to believe Him, count on Him as we go through life. It begins with faith. It continues with faith. And obviously, as we believe Him, we will obey Him. We are to obey Him. But it starts with that. God wants us to count on Him. That brings Him glory. That brings Him honor. His power is acknowledged. His goodness is acknowledged. When we trust Him. We bring glory to Him. Now, what I think is interesting is when we move into a very interesting application of all this stuff about Abraham's faith. And that's what we want to look at verse 23. Now notice, now, not for his sake only, not for Abraham's sake only, was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also. Now, this story is not just about Abraham. It's not just for Abraham. It's just not a historical analysis of some Old Testament character. This is very, very applicable and relevant to us, and that's what we're talking about here. That which was credited to him, again, we use our word, our counting word, not only for him, but for our sake also. Now, what I appreciate about this is a very clear illustration of application. When you do Bible study, in very simple terms, and there's more ways of categories we could give to it. But in Bible study, you do observation. Let's say you're reading the Bible. Let's say we were reading John 3, and we were reading through, and we're reading through. We're just making observations. And we see about God so loved, and then believe, and everlasting life. But we're just reading through, and we're looking at the large picture. Observations. What are some of the things I see here? And then, after we study a passage, we get to interpretation. How do all these pieces fit together? First, we see the pieces. It's like, I think a lot of times it's like a jigsaw puzzle. Remember when you dump the box out, and some pieces are upside down, and so you turn them over, trying to find color here, shape here, and all that. Well, that's observation. Then we start putting those pieces together. That's interpretation. We're saying, okay, what does this mean? What does this picture, this spiritual picture look like? And then you get to that last part, application. What does this mean for me? What am I supposed to do with this? What does God want me to do? So it's application. But here we have a biblical, it moves us from the interpretation of Abraham's faith to the application for our faith. And that's what he's doing here in this passage. And so we have a very clear application of, so what? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? Why is it relevant to me? And we read in this, it was credited to him for our sake also, our application. And we see this assurance then, not just for him, but for us. Verse 24 again, to whom it will be credited, as we said, registered, put to his spiritual account for righteousness, as those who believe in him. Again, a firm confidence in Christ, trust in God to be our Savior through his Son. It's credited righteousness. That's an absolute amazing thing. No righteousness, no heaven. Right? You're not gonna. That's what people think. Well, I can just bust into heaven. I'm just going to walk in. I'll say, "Hey, God, I'm here. Aren't you glad to see me?" When we're coated in sin, we're coated in sin. I remember going back to a farm story. One time, I lost my horse. I went out of the pasture. I looked. I couldn't find my horse. I thought, somebody steal my horse? And so I looked everywhere, and I couldn't find him. And it was about 2 days later. And here this brown horse comes running into our farmyard. Well, the horse actually was a Shetland pony, and my horse was Pinto. This brown thing came running through our yard, and I realized that horse had got marred in some mud hole somewhere, and he was totally covered in mud. I mean, you could not tell he was a Pinto pony. He was totally immersed in mud. That's the way we are in our sin. We're immersed in our muck. We're not going to break our way into heaven and say, "Hi, God, I bet you're glad to see me." We have to come in his righteousness. That's why this is such a huge deal. In his righteousness, he credits to our account. Now, who believe in him, again, is through faith. It's through faith. God, who believe in him, and God who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He raised Jesus. Now we're getting into we move from Old Testament concept of believing God for what God promised Abraham. Now we come to Jesus is raised from the dead. We believe in the God who gives life to the dead. Now, I read this passage. Now, not for his sake only it is written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. We can have that same assurance Abraham had. It seemed impossible. It seemed impossible to us and to Abraham. And as we said this morning, to many people who believe, you know, I've just done too much. I've crossed too many lines. I've broken too many rules. My life is an absolute write-off. And we know some people that their life has been a write-off. Right? I mean, they've sinned, they've messed up, maybe they've been in jail. Drugs has been a major part of their life. They've hurt numerous people, including probably their family members. And I think a lot of people, they just keep doing drugs or alcohol just because tried to numb the pain. But God says, no, you know what? You can trust Christ and be saved by Christ, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. The assurance of justification is driven home here. We can trust him to declare us righteous. Now, I'm just thinking back to a few verses. This is one we talked about both these verses. Romans 3:26. It says this, he would be, and I love this section of Romans 3:26, he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I just love that. So simple, so straightforward. He is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God will justify us through simple faith in Jesus. Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, again, we've talked about that many times, we can't earn our way in, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, the write-offs. And I know I've shared this story in some setting, but this friend, he became a dear friend, and just a young kid, such a sad start. And he started doing glue when he was 5. He didn't even know if there was any problem with inhaling glue, and I think his mom was murdered about that time, right in front of him. That was the kind of world he lived in. And I think his whole family, cousins and everybody, were doing drugs and in jail, and his brother was on the way to prison, and just a mess. And he said to me one time, he said, and this he was at this point he was dealing with his alcohol problem, and he says, I just had to come to a big fat zero. I had to just realize I was a fat zero. He was at the bottom of the pile. He realized he was utterly needy. And God just by his kindness directed him, and he came to faith. But he was saved. He was saved. He believed in the Lord Jesus. And it was a wonderful assurance. It was a beautiful thing to see how God changed him. It was slow. He was saved immediately, but it took a while to break through some of the other stuff. But faith in Christ can deal with the ungodly person. Faith in God and God's Son. Firm confidence for our salvation. Interesting little story. There was a site, some kind of a situation in England, where they had some specimens, and I don't know exactly what kind of specimens, but they were embedded in the side of a cliff, and so these scientists wanted to get to this, but they weren't quite sure how to get somebody down to that level, because it was obviously a steep cliff. It was a long ways down there, and it was apparently a small area to get through. And so they found this little boy in the community. I think he was smaller in size than he was in his age, so he probably had more capability, but he was of a small, frail size. And the head of the research group said to this little boy, he said, we will give you a ton of money if you will. Let us tie this rope around you, this kind of a brace kind of thing, and lower you over the edge of this cliff, and you could go down there, and you could get these specimens. You know, he could chip them out of the side of the cliff. And the little boy said, no way, I'm not going down there, you know. And he kept, well, I don't know, he must have been unique because they kept saying, we need you to do this, we need you to do this. And so finally, the little boy said, I'll do it, but only on one condition, that you let my father hold the ropes when I'm being lowered down. And he did. But see, God holds the ropes, right? We can trust God. He's our Father. He'll never let us drop. And it's a wonderful thing to have that assurance that we are saved and God is holding the ropes. He's holding our salvation secure. Faith in Him is safe. We think now the assurance continues on. We have two facts, and I find this important here in this verse 25. We read, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Now again, we're dealing with application that moves us into the New Testament, and obviously it takes us right to the ultimate work of the Lord Jesus who made the gospel possible. And who was delivered, the Lord Jesus, as we know, was delivered over or delivered up for our transgressions. I think of this passage, and I'm sure it comes to mind. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? But he delivered him over for us all. That's, just thank the Lord. You know, when we come to the breaking of bread, that's one of the things we remember, right? The Father gave His Son for us to pay for it. He delivered Him over, but obviously because our, in view of our transgressions, mess-ups, as one puts it, to deviate from the right path, our transgressions. We know what's right, we don't do what's right. We transgress. Christ died for our sins. Now, this reminds me of where the gospel is clearly set forth, the two critical components of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, it talks about the gospel, and I read these words to you. There's two components that we read. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered, Paul writing, talking about the gospel, I delivered you as of first importance, that I also received, obviously in Revelation, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. A little according to the Scriptures highlights this first point. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. No death of the Lord Jesus, no forgiveness of sin. He died for our sins. And then, notice the second component, and I'll read that in just a moment, and was raised, this is back in our Romans passage, and was raised because or in view of our justification. He was raised. And the second component in the 1 Corinthians 15:4, which is a really helpful passage in trying to share the gospel sometimes. You just want to lay out these simple statements. But the second component in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, and that he was buried, that's simply proof that he died. And that he was raised on the third day. And notice how we know it's the second component. It has the same phrase it did in verse 3, according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Those two components, absolutely essential. He was raised up, and that gives us confidence. As the resurrection is evidence that justification was completed. Obviously it takes the blood of Christ to pay for our sin. In Romans 5:9, and much more than having been justified by His blood. You have to have the blood. You know, in liberalism of the past, and I'm sure still today, they just wanted to erase the blood. You know, their Bible versions that took out the blood. They just didn't. It was too gory in their mind. But dying for sin is gruesome. Obviously, it ended up victorious. But there had to be a payment, and it was through blood, Christ's blood. So you have the component of the death of Christ, the shedding of His blood, and we talk about that. That's one reason I think the breaking of bread is a very valuable thing for us. I think it's one of the reasons God gave it to us. It reminds us of the essence of the criticalness of those two components, his death, and we talk about his resurrection. But we speak of his death until he comes when we break bread. And it helps us stay, one thing, it helps us stay clear with the gospel. Because it reminds us, you're not saved by just being nice. You're not saved by just coming to church. You're not saved by any ornament or, sacrament. You're saved by the blood of Christ. And then this resurrection, it means, and I quote Wiersbe, this means that the resurrection of Christ is the proof that God accepted his son's sacrifice. The death was sufficient for our justification. His resurrection is proof of its sufficiency. It's a wonderful thing to have a risen Savior. God saves us. He saves us, and ultimately on the basis of the work of Christ. Even Abraham was saved. Ultimately, he could only receive righteousness because God knew in time that Jesus would come die for Abraham's sins and rise from the dead. Abraham didn't have all the revelation, but God knew what was coming. But Abraham believed God's revelation that he had at the point. And when we have full revelation in the scriptures, and so we have reason for full confidence. Justification by faith is assured. We can leave here with certainty, and I just think that is so valuable. You know, I think the world is just trying to find some sense of security, some sense of stability. And in the world, of course, they ignore this whole thing, this whole reality of the work of Christ. But it's what gives stability, what gives that confidence of living, the ability, no matter what happens today, I know where my home is. We're certain of that. And we can be so thankful that we can face ultimately death because we have great confidence. And I know I've shared this somewhere in the past, but I remember this story. Marty and I think we drove across the Golden Gate Bridge once or twice. We lived out there for a short time. Anyway, when they built the Golden Gate, obviously it's a huge construction, especially for the time it was built. The first half of the construction, 23 men fell to their death. I mean, I can't even imagine going on a crew. I don't want that job, right? But many individuals, they went on those crews. But for the first half of the development of that construction, 23 men fell to their death. Now, can you imagine seeing one of your buddies fall a couple of weeks back, and you're trying to rivet or trying to, you know, work on a cable or something? What are you thinking about? I'm thinking about what happened to my buddy a couple of weeks ago. And so the anxiety of that seemed to enhance others falling to their death. But then, as time went along, those who were responsible for the construction, they came up with an idea. Let's build a net. And so they went through the process of building a net to go under where they were building that bridge. And after they built that, only 10 men fell, but they were all caught and saved. Why? Because the security was there. The security was there. You know, now we go through life, we live our Christian life. We may not always do as great as we want or as the Lord wants, but God's safety net's there. And then interesting, you think, 23 fell on the first part of the construction, only 10 fell on the second. Why? Because they were secure. They knew they were safe. Even if they fell, they were safe. And you know, God loves us so much. He's not only saved us, but he has secured us. And we can walk out of here just thanking the Lord for confidence. No matter what, we're secure. We're safe. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in the midst of a world that just shakes and tremors, everybody running all kinds of directions, trying to find something just to give them a sense of calm, you have, in your wonderful grace, your kindness, opened to our hearts and minds the work of Christ, his death for us, his resurrection, that gives us the certainty. When we trust in him, we are safe forever. We so thank you, we thank you, we thank you. In Jesus' amazing and precious name, amen.